Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
Well, the title of this message is Making Our Father's Day. You know, some people like to say, oh, you've really made my day. And it is Father's Day, something that we celebrate. And for us, we have a Heavenly Father. Some of us haven't any living relatives. Some of us have had a bad experience with earthly fathers. But our Heavenly Father is perfect. And His love for us is absolutely great and perfect. But I, as we've been praying this week, I believe God wants to bring us a word about living in a way that will make His day. Because a father, one of the things that they do is that they have children. That essentially is the description of a father, somebody who has children. And if anyone has turned away from their life of sin and has turned to Jesus Christ and accepted that He died for their sin, paid the price for them, and that He rose again from the dead, and have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior and Lord. The Bible says an amazing miracle happens. And that person is no longer a sinner, but they become a new creation. Or they're born of God. And so they have a new nature. And God Himself comes to live in them. And in this room, there are many children of God or sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And today is an opportunity for you, if you don't yet know and haven't yet received Jesus as the way to the Father, as the only way to be forgiven your sins, then today is your opportunity to make the Heavenly Father's Day. And become a believer in Jesus and receive eternal life. The Bible is clear about God's will, is that He wants a family on earth. His family are all those who've been born again. All those who have His life and His Spirit living in them. But one of the purposes of God isn't just that He has a family, but that through His family, He shows the world what He is like. So that God's family or His church are those who have a new nature, the divine nature, the Holy Spirit living in them. And that they now reflect to the whole world what Jesus or what the Father is like. And it would make His day if you showed the world what Jesus is like. That you went home and showed your family who don't know yet know Jesus, this is what Jesus is like. This is what God is like. And it would make His day that we spent the whole week in our workplaces, in the people that we meet, showing the world who Jesus is. Now in John's Gospel, let's turn there. Jesus is speaking to His followers, His disciples. And in fact, this word is for all those who want to follow Jesus. And also those who are questioning about God and about Jesus. Before we read this, just imagine, I like to put myself in by the Bible as if I was living it. Whenever I read the Bible, read the Gospels, I think, gosh, I could be Philip, I could be Peter at that point, I could be Andrew. And just imagine being one of the disciples, working away like Peter was as a fisherman, and Jesus comes along and He calls Peter to follow Him. The Bible says Jesus spoke to Peter, he heard and saw Jesus, and he said, yeah, I'll leave everything to follow. To be a disciple, now this is towards the end of the physical life of Jesus on earth. The disciples had experienced 3 years of following Jesus, being with him, and experiencing a very different life to the one they used to live. And essentially, following Jesus and believing in him means that we really are called to live a very different life to the one we used to live before we received Jesus. And they saw him work amazing miracles. I would have loved to have been there when Jairus' daughter, who had died, came back to life. Wouldn't you? I would have loved it to have seen those lepers healed. Suddenly, the outcast, their skin absolutely as clean as a baby. I'd have loved to have been there. And these disciples had seen the most amazing things. They had heard Jesus say things that made sense but were very challenging. He spoke in a way with authority. He never made suggestions. He just said, "This is my kingdom. This is my will. This is how God wants you to live." So he wasn't kind of buddy-buddy. He was always their teacher, their master. But he spoke things that pulled their hearts towards continuing to follow. Even if they didn't understand everything, they still loved to be with Jesus. They had so many challenges. Jesus expected them to do things that nobody they'd ever knew before had ever done. Still a storm, tell waves to stop. And so Jesus had expectations of them that were out of the box. And I want to tell you this morning, Jesus has expectations of you that are out of the box. He really does. And he really wants to encourage you to live outside the box of normal life and into the miraculous. In John 14, verse 8, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. We want to see the Father." In verse 9, Jesus answered and said, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles." At least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. So Jesus is saying, believe my words, but if you don't believe my words, believe my works. So we see Jesus has a two-pronged way of getting the message about who he is over. One of them is his word. The other is his works, his miracles. So he says, believe me. He almost puts it down at less faith miracles. Because if you've seen a miracle, it requires less faith than just accepting the word of God. And I've been with people and they've seen a manifestation, a healing miracle, and they go, "Oh my, now I believe God really is real." But it's good to believe before that as well. So Jesus is saying, believe the miracles. And then verse 12, these amazing verses, he's speaking to you this morning. "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus speaks about his own life to say that if you want to see the Father, you see me, you see what I say, and you see what I do. But he said, I am seeing something beyond just my life. I'm seeing those who believe in me. Can we acknowledge who believes in Jesus in this room? Okay, so this is for you. Those who believe in me. Not those who have a special ministry. Is that good? Not those who follow around after Benny Hinn and then hope that something unusual is going to happen. But those who believe in Jesus. So those who believe in me will do the same works as Jesus. So God is actually, through Jesus, saying, what I want to do is show who I am through you to the world. And the way I want to do that is through my words and through my miracles. So miracles are the call of God on a believer's life. It's actually the will of God for every believer to operate in miracles. And it's only, the only qualification is the one who believes in me. That's why children can work miracles. Because it's not education that qualifies for miracles. It's believing in Jesus. It's a simple thing to trust in him. Jesus said that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am in the Father is in me. He is not saying the Father is over there. He's not outside of Jesus. The Father is in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Today, all who are born again, God is not outside you. I mean, he is everywhere. He is in heaven. But he himself is in you. The Bible is clear. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Jesus said, I will send my spirit and he will be with you and he will be in you. So we could say right here, right now, God is in us. And because he is in us, the same works as Jesus and greater still we can do. See, we've downgraded the Christian life to just knowledge. Knowledge of God is good, of course. We pursue the knowledge of God. We're hungry to know the Lord, to know his word. And the more word, the more knowledge of God you have, normally the faith that you have increases, because faith comes from hearing, hearing his word. But it isn't just about knowing about God, it's doing the same works. The newest Christian here can heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Depression will leave through your life. When somebody is around you and they're depressed, you have what it takes to set them free because it's God in you. So Jesus is throwing out this vision and this reality that he sees for his church. It's the disciples who will do the miracles, and then he goes on to say, and greater things still you will do, because I go to the Father. So Jesus was saying, I'm not going to stay here in my physical body. I am my resurrected body, I will leave. And actually the disciples saw him go, saw him ascend. And he actually, after he'd spent 40 days with the disciples showing that he was alive, he ascended and he is currently seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. There is only one Jesus and he is on his throne. But the Spirit of Christ The Holy Spirit is in us. And the Holy Spirit is equally God, as the Father and the Son are God. So the Holy Spirit is the working agent of God, you could say, on the earth. And so Jesus says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he will do the works through you. But it will be definitely through you that God will work. Now, I believe that if we actually took this word as a word from God personally, it would change our lives. And like a child, just accept that God says the same works as Jesus, and greater still, you will do. Faith pleases God, not struggling with it in your head. Tell somebody next to you, I believe I will do the same works and greater still. The disciples then went through probably the most challenging time of their lives. They saw Jesus. He was taken on trial. He was mocked, abused, beaten, and he was crucified as a criminal. And having seen and lived with Jesus, all their hopes and dreams were over, they thought, because of his death. And you know, in times, there are times and seasons in our lives. We as a church have recently been through a very difficult time. And you may be personally going through a very difficult time where you can't see, where you can't see the fulfillment of what God has promised, the blessing, the future that God has promised. But Jesus did not stay in the grave. On the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. And if we read in the book of Acts, turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. All scripture is God-breathed. It is the word of God, not the word of man, that we base our faith on. And so any questioning that might be in your mind needs to be answered by the word, which keeps us walking in the truth. Verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of heaven. On one occasion, whilst he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized you with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power." There's nothing you might or you could. He is saying you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So Jesus comes to his disciples. Once he'd risen from the dead in his resurrected body, he was eating with them. So I think that's great because we can eat in our resurrected body because there's a banquet. There's a huge banquet in heaven when we go there. And I know everything on it, I'll love. But Jesus appears to the disciples, can do unusual things like pass through walls because it's a spiritual body. And he speaks to them about the kingdom of God And he says, now, I don't want you to run off and do the work. Because can you just imagine once again how the disciples felt when Jesus spent 40 days with them after being raised from the dead? I mean, they'd have seen his scars. They'd talked to him. They'd listened to him. They would have been excited. And we are excited that he has risen. It's the best news, the most exciting news ever, that Jesus is alive. That death could not hold him. Sin had no power over him. He destroyed the last enemy of death and rose again from the dead. And he appeared with many convincing signs that he was alive. He appeared to his own. He showed them. They were excited. It wasn't a boring meeting. Because they actually believed that he was alive. Then Jesus was taken up from them. And he basically said, I'm going, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And they watched him go. And I love that because, can you imagine? I mean, it's better than Hollywood. Because it's God. It's not pretend. It's real. This happened. So Jesus is taken up. And an angel comes because they're just standing there like that. Can you see him? Is he? He's gone beyond the clouds. I can't see him anymore. And I believe this is the wrong attitude of the church to be looking for Jesus to do something. Because he's already done it all. Jesus on the cross said, it's finished. Jesus doesn't have to do anything else. He's completed the work. For every healing, every salvation, every miracle, everything in the purpose of God, Jesus has already completed the work. And so the angel says, what are you looking up intently at the sky for? Go and do what he said. Go back to Jerusalem. So they obeyed the angel, and they went and found their upper room in Jerusalem, and they met together for some time in that room. And once again, imagine how that time went. Jesus was alive, but he had gone back to the Father. But he had promised the Holy Spirit. And they'd learned enough about him that every word he said happened. And so they didn't just go back to sort out their problems. I mean, I just think sometimes such a negative theology goes around. They're all sitting there, well, what's wrong with you then? We've all got to get right. You know, the only way you can get right is repentance and faith. And it's to say, Lord, I'm sorry. Yes, repentance. We believe in repentance. Because you can't have the power of God whilst living in sin. Because it grieves the Holy Spirit. But I don't believe they were totally majoring on themselves. I believe they were majoring on the truth that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on them. And that God himself was going to do what Jesus said and pour out the Spirit. So they were excited. They were expecting. They were remembering. He said we're going to do the same works. Well, if we've got the same Spirit as Jesus, that means we can do the same works. It's not about your name, Peter. It's not about your name, Mark. It's not about whether you're Mary. It's about God. And if God comes and lives in us, then of course we can do the same works and greater still. And so they were excited in Acts chapter 2. And there's an expectancy. They were together praying. And I believe what happened in those days, they all set aside their personal agendas for the purpose of God. Will you? Because I believe that as they waited, the Bible says that they were all in one accord or one mind, which meant they were together in the mind of God, the Spirit's coming, and then we're going out into all the world. And he said, hang fire until the fire comes. But then when the fire comes, go. So they were not living according to what they wanted. It's interesting, you know, the 120 that were there wanted to be there. I believe that today God's going to do some unusual things in this meeting. For those who want. And want to see the fulfillment of what God has spoken in their lives. The disinterested and those who have other agendas actually weren't even around when the Spirit came. But those who were fully committed to the purpose of God were like, we want to see what God has promised and we want to do the will of God here on earth. So in Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is that which Joel spoke of. This is what was spoken of in the scriptures. This is what Jesus said. And this was the fulfillment of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. No longer was God going to live in a few chosen people. But God was going to live in every believer in Jesus. And he was going to fill them with his power to do extraordinary things. Not just to get through the Christian life. Not just to overcome temptation. Come on, guys. Yes, of course we need to overcome the temptation by the power of the Spirit. But it's about a lot more than just being saved. It's about the demonstration of the power of God so that the world will wake up to the miracles and say, yes, Jesus is alive. So when the Spirit came, they were all filled. I love that. They were all filled. If you've got a Catholic background, and actually the scriptures honor Mary as the blessed and honored of the Lord. But Mary needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit because she is not equal to God. She is not God. Only Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are God. But she was the blessed of the Lord. And Mary that day got filled and began to speak supernaturally by the power of the Spirit. All 120 in this room broke out and began to witness and declare the wonderful works of God. And they, I have to say, it must be about Jesus being alive. So this was the power for the task. Jesus said, you will need power for the task of being my witnesses. You don't just need the right words. You need the power. The gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. But Jesus fills his people with his Spirit so that when they preach, unusual signs follow. Thank you, Jesus. It is a day of the miraculous. It's a day of power for ordinary believers to see the joy of someone dying from cancer healed. It's a day to see people in pain liberated from the agony of what the enemy is doing. It's a day to see people in hopeless despair because of a spirit of oppression liberated. by your declaration and work over them. It's too complicated sometimes. We make it too complicated. When the Spirit came, they just got on with the job. They went out and they began to, first of all, God filled their mouths with supernatural words. And, you know, that's the first sign. Then Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. He called people to repent, to believe on the one who was crucified and rose again. To be baptized. And that is a normal part, an immediate part of being saved. Is that they were baptized immediately in water. Not after they proved, but after they confessed and believed, they were baptized in water. And then Peter said, you will receive the gift of the Spirit, the promise of the Father. So the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. He is the promise who actually executes all the promises of God in your life. And so he is the most precious gift you and I have. The person of God, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Basically, they receive. Now, when you read through the book of Acts, and it's always good if you want to live a life of miracles, you read the book of Acts and put yourself there. And you see that the day of Pentecost, there were these outward signs. And God actually gathered a crowd that day. But there are other times during the book of Acts you read how Peter and John laid hands on the believers and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's one of the ways that people can be filled with the Holy Spirit, through the impartation, the laying on of hands. I was filled with the Holy Spirit when I was in my bedroom, alone, kneeling at my bed, saying, Lord, everybody says that I should be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues. So I actually said, to save a bit of embarrassment, let's have a go here. And you won't mind, because you're God, if I mess it up. Isn't that great? I was just, you know, just like a child to their father. I knelt down and I said, Lord, okay, ask and you will receive. That's how you say that you need to receive. Ask, and he will give you the Holy Spirit. So I knelt. I said, Lord, I want to follow Jesus. I want to fulfill your plan for my life. And I know your plan means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so I'm inviting you to fill me now. And as I'm kneeling there, I felt absolute zero. I felt nothing. Has anybody, when you were filled with the Spirit, did anybody in this room feel nothing? Okay, wave. How many of you felt something? Peace. Okay. How have you need to be filled with the Spirit? Because not all of you put your hands up and I'm counting. So I'm kneeling and I just say, Lord, and now I said, okay, apparently I can speak in tongues. Because that's what it says. When you get filled with the Spirit, they began to speak. And so I came out with a few words and actually thought, yeah. I got off my knees, laid down on my bed, and I said, I'm sorry, Lord, I really messed that up. And I just kept saying these words, thinking, this doesn't make any sense. It sounded like a little baby language. But as I grew, I began to apply my faith, and that tongue developed into much more of a flow of the Spirit in my life. And the baptism of the Spirit, for me, wasn't a euphoric experience. It was a work of faith, actually, and of surrender. I said, Lord, I surrender my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit. So it doesn't matter how you receive. What matters is that you do receive the Holy Spirit. Because you cannot do the works of Jesus without the Holy Spirit. We need the power to do the miracles. The disciples already believed in Jesus, but needed the power. Jesus already believed in the Father, but needed the Holy Spirit. And he did, we certainly do. And so when the Holy Spirit came, the wait was over. You know, it's almost like sometimes I think God wants to say, stop waiting over your life. Stop waiting for me to do something else. I've already done it. I've already saved you. I've given you my Spirit. I've filled you with my Spirit. Now get on with the business. Just tell somebody next to you, I'm going to stop waiting. I'm going to start living in the power. If you and I, just as believers, can do the same works as Jesus and have received the Holy Spirit, there is absolutely no excuse. By the way, this is an encouraging meeting. You're going to be glad you came. In fact, the world is going to be glad you came to church today. Other people are going to be glad you heard this message today. And so you've already got what it takes, baby. Baby, you've got what it takes. In 2 Kings chapter 2, look here with me. If we don't believe we have, then we'll always be waiting. Looking for something else, somebody else to pray for us. You know, I tell you, I'm one to get prayed for. I believe in impartation. So if you get somebody there, I get my head under their hand. I think, come on, pray for me, impart. And there is a spiritual impartation that can come if God so wills it that way. But the Holy Spirit comes through asking and receiving. And he is, after all, the best that we could ever have. God has given his best in giving us his Spirit. Now there's this, I've been looking at this week in 2 Kings chapter 2 about Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was a prophet and God told him to go and anoint Elisha to be a servant and to be the next anointed man of God. Now, you see, if we just think in Old Testament language, we need to view these scriptures now in New Testament language. So view them as if it was you. So just think, I'm Elisha in this picture, because I'm the one who's anointed with power to do miracles. So Elisha became the servant of Elijah, followed him, actually left everything. Just the same picture of being a disciple of Jesus, to leave everything and follow Jesus. And he followed him until the time when Elijah was to be taken up. His race was over, and now he was going to leave Elisha to continue the work. It's the same as Jesus. His race was over, he left, and he was now looking to his disciples to fulfill and carry on the ministry. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, they crossed the Jordan, and Elisha wouldn't let Elijah go because he wanted what Elijah had. And he said, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit, Elisha replied. So basically, Elisha is hungry, not just for what Elijah's got, but for more. And do you know that Jesus actually said the same works and greater? Isn't that amazing? He said the same works and greater you will do. But what I like about Elisha is he's hungry for the miracles. May God give us a hunger to pursue a life of miracles. Give me a double portion. I want a double portion. Elijah says, you've asked a difficult thing, yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not. Now, actually, Jesus didn't kind of put that condition. He said, you will receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, what happened was, as they were walking along, talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up into heaven in a whirlwind. I wonder if that's the way I'll go. I quite like that. It's like chariots and whirlwind. Wow! You know, I think actually in the spirit, God does unusual things for believers as they pass on. I've seen, and I've worked with those who've gone on many times into glory. I've been with them when they've left the physical life. And I've seen the look on their faces. It's like they're seeing something unusual. It's fantastic to see. And I believe that God is, because they've entered the spirit world. They've left the physical, gone into the spirit. So they begin to see things. And I just catch that glimpse. So there's all this activity, but Elisha wasn't looking at the supernatural signs and wonders. He was just looking at Elijah. Because he was like, I want the anointing, and so I'm not going to lose sight of you being the one who's going to give it. So he kept his focus. And Elisha saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart. He actually wept. He mourned for the death of Elijah. But in verse 13, now, this for me is what we need to lay hold of. In verse 13, he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah, and he went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. He picked up the mantle. He picked up the cloak. The cloak represented, it was symbolic, it represented the anointing or the power of God. And it fell from Elijah as he left. And you can, it's quite symbolic language if you think of Jesus. He sent the Holy Spirit. The cloak fell on the church and filled the church that day. But it's an even greater anointing than Elijah, because it's the Holy Spirit in us, not just upon us. That's why Jesus said the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist, who was the greatest prophet. So the least here today is greater than any Old Testament prophet. Lord, I'm excited. Because we have the very person of God in us. The key here, he picked up. And you know, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, but not pick up. It's not a physical thing, but it's something in your spirit that says, hang on, I'm anointed. God lives in me. I'm going to pick up what God has given me and begin to act on that anointing. Elisha didn't look back and say, oh, well, Elijah did all those miracles. Sit on the other side of the Jordan and have a memory party. Unless we break into today, there will be no future memories. We need to make history by signs and wonders today. And that is down to you and to me. And so Elisha didn't look back. He decided to walk forward, guys. Once you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to decide to walk forward. Now, nothing supernatural or feeling realm is happening at this point to Elisha. Because some people think you can only do something when you feel something. But Jesus says that we are to live by faith, being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't yet see. And so Elisha picked up the anointing, and because he'd seen Elijah do it, he did the same work. So he is copying what he saw his master do. Read Acts, read the Gospels, copy. And so he struck the Jordan. Where is the God of Elijah? Now we know that we don't have to ask that question anymore. Because God is here. So we don't have to say, where are you? Peter and John, on the way to the temple, didn't say, where are you, God? They said, what I have, I give you. They didn't say, oh, let's pray and see if God will send something. They said, what I have, I give you, in the name of Jesus, walk. And they pulled him up. It was an act of faith that then produced the work. They were doing the same work as Jesus. Elisha acted. He basically said, if Elijah could do that, so can I. We need to be saying, if Jesus could do that, so can I. That's how we're to read the Gospels. If Jesus can do it, so can I. It's so easy to go back to a natural life, you know. A life where you're not looking for miracles. A life where you hear somebody's ill and you'll say, I'll get the church to pray. Well, how about heal them there and then? And then get a praise report of what God did through you here on a Sunday that will raise the faith of everyone. You see, a passive people are watching other people do it, or waiting to faith camp, or waiting for something else before they actually get on and do the works of Jesus. As Elisha stood at the bank, now we've all stood at the bank, and it's a pretty cold, difficult place. And for me, the bank of the Jordan represents, I've got to act and I can't see or feel anything just yet. That commitment to heal the sick before you've seen any sign of a miracle. It's quite a cold place. It's quite a difficult place to stand. You know, there are many people who will stand and prophesy and shake and sing five songs. But Elisha didn't. He just said, right, let's go. He acted. And the bank became a place, an entry point into a new life of miracles. But the bank can represent your fear. It can represent how people are going to respond to you when you say, I have what it takes to heal you. It sounds proud, doesn't it? But it isn't. Because God wants this to be Father's Day, where we actually please him by doing the same works as Jesus and greater still. I believe that what God is saying is what he has always been saying. Is that if you're hungry and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, to see the activity and work of the Holy Spirit, then all you have to do is trust me, believe in me, and act on the power you already have. And to know that it's him who does the miracle through you, to trust that he is faithful and he will do it, but you are the one who is delivering the miracle. I'm going to round this up with something the Lord showed me as I was driving up to Nottingham to funeral this week. And motorway traffic, lots of lorries and trucks going by. And there was this one truck we were overtaking. Praise God it wasn't overtaking us. We were overtaking it. And on the side was written task force. And that word, you know, it's some people, it's the name of a company, or it was a delivery vehicle. And task force, I thought, God, that's us, the church. That's me, I'm his task force. The task is get the gospel out. The force and the power is the Holy Spirit. And so I thought, God, the task force. And you know, the slogan next to, written on the side of this lorry, task force, was delivering the promise. And I thought, that's it. Somebody doesn't drive up the motorway with an empty truck. We need to make a delivery. If we've received the Holy Spirit, we're already full. The Bible says we need to go on being filled, go on praying, going on asking for the constant infilling of the Holy Spirit. Like, at the end of the day, the truck will come back to the depot and get filled up again. But only to go out and make another delivery. It doesn't drive round for 50 weeks of the year giving nothing. You wouldn't be in business if you had a truck that delivers nothing. We are in the delivery business. Can I have the cartoon? Just to finish. Delivering the promises. Task force. Really, that should be written on the side. Delivering the promises. God wants us to know that we're his task force on the road of life. Meeting people in the streets, in our villages, in our workplace. And what we are doing is here to see the power of God delivered into their life. Healing, signs and wonders, and the greatest miracle of all, which is salvation. You stand on the bank every day. Will you go through into miracles? I believe, as we've been seeking God and praying, that God is speaking to us about really moving into signs and wonders. Crossing over into the power from the flesh to the life of the Spirit. From our fears into, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to pray for the sick. I'm going to step out there. And if I fail, I'm going to get up and keep going. Because God himself wants to show the world that it's a time for the miraculous. Children, young people, it's time for signs and wonders. Old people moving into homes and visiting people, it's time for signs and wonders. It's time here today. It's time in your homes. It's time to step beyond and say, we have received the Holy Spirit. It's time to make a delivery. Now I can preach this, and I believe God's word has been heard this morning. I believe that God's word has gone out into your heart. But we need to mix that with faith and say, actually, Lord, I want to be a fulfillment of Jesus' words, the same works as Jesus and greater still. And to have a desire for that. Because, you know, the kingdom of heaven actually isn't taken by those who sit back and watch. But is it going to be advanced by forceful men? By those who are hungry, like Elisha saying, I want double portion. I want miracles. By those who say, Lord, I want to see the lame walk. I want to see the blind see. I want to see a manifestation of miracles in hospitals. We want to empty the hospitals. We want to see people receiving the power of God. And so that essentially means a hunger, a belief that God will do it through us. And not hanging back on past experiences that went wrong, but looking forward into the future for miracles and to see a manifestation of God's power. Let's stand together. Thank you, Jesus.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186 or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.